Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. Romans 3, 10 through 18. In this passage, Paul is quoting from the book of Psalms, where David reminds us of the folly of sin and the foolishness of life without God. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their tongue is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Well, I bid all of you a pleasant good morning. It has rained and rained a lot over the past several days, but we're not yet to 40 days and 40 nights, so I think we're going to be all right. Good to be with you. We have guests with us today, and we're so glad to have you. We want you to feel welcome. We sure want you to come back and be with us anytime that you can. I got an email from Steve this morning. At least I read it this morning. He sent it at about 2 a.m. this morning, and he said he was getting on a plane heading from Ethiopia to the Seychelles, where he'll spend a few days there before he returns home. And he said they had just finished their work in Ethiopia, and over the course of the time they'd been there, they had been able to teach a few more than 300 different teachers and preachers. So we're grateful for that, grateful for the work that that he and Bob Owen are doing, and we just continue to remember them in our prayers, and just pray that all will go well, that they'll be safe, that they'll be healthy, and that they will continue to be able to do what they have intended to do. And I'm grateful for that opportunity. I know you are as well. You know, one of the interesting things to me is, You may not think about this much, but over the course of the week and over the course of the weeks prior to giving any sermon, things just happen. Sometimes things happen that make you think about certain things, and that causes you to think about certain things in the Bible, which causes you to think about preaching on that, which it's just a domino effect. Monday morning, I took a vehicle into a dealership here in town to have some work done on it. And while I was, I waited on the courtesy van to bring me back to where I needed to go. And when the courtesy van picked me up, the gentleman picked me up, it was only, he and I were the only ones in the vehicle, and we were heading back to where he needed to take me. And while we were on our way back, we stopped at an intersection. This is very common. We stopped in an intersection, and while we were at the intersection, there was a man there who was requesting money. Had some needs. He had a sign, and most of us, all of us, see that from time to time. And we may treat that particular situation differently. But anyway, this gentleman who was driving the courtesy van stopped, and he was actually stopped, and he was trying to decide whether or not he was going to help the gentleman. And he ultimately decided not to, but after we drove away, he looked at me, and he basically asked me, he said, have you ever stopped long enough just to consider the plight of people? Well, that was very good. I'm glad he asked me that question, because I said, matter of fact, I have. And he said, well, when do you think about that? I said, I think about that a lot. Think about it almost every day. He said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. And I knew right then, he thought, oh, I've asked the wrong guy the question. He started driving a little faster so we could get to the destination a little quicker. So, but I talked to him a little bit about that. And we talked, and when we finally got to where he was supposed to drop me off, by the time we got there, he began to ask me some other questions. And we had a very, very interesting conversation. Of course, I invited him to come and be with us. I don't know if he ever will, but he has been invited. And I so much appreciated what he said to me, because he was concerned. And And really, I've written down just a few of the some questions that kind of were from our conversation. And basically, he was asking me, have you ever considered your personal circumstances and why things in your life are like they are? Have you ever contemplated and meditated upon why the realities of life are like they are? Have you ever been overwhelmed by events in your life that offer little hope, really, for a better tomorrow or a better next day? And then he asked me a question that allowed me to really jump off into an area that I wanted to jump off into and made me think about the lesson even today. He said to me, isn't reality complex? And I could tell there were things going on in his life. He didn't mention but a couple of specific things, but I could tell that really what he was going through, he was trying to figure out life. That's what he was trying to do. You know, I mean, when you're driving around town all day, dropping people off, you got a lot of time to think. You know, he probably didn't ask anybody else that day, what do you do for a living? But when he asked me about that, when we began to talk about that, it just pretty much came to me, you know, everybody's trying to figure that out. Everybody's trying to understand what life is all about. And as I continued to think about that over the course of the week, Tuesday I began reading some things in Ecclesiastes, and which kind of led me to what I want to talk to you about this morning. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so these questions that man was asking me, he just wanted my opinion of those things. But while he asked me those questions, I thought to myself, well, welcome to Solomon's world. Welcome to the things that he was talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's trying to figure those things out. And I personally think that he wrote that book, Solomon did. And I believe he wrote it in essence because he had done the research. He had collected the information. He was able from personal experience. And what he did in the writing of Ecclesiastes, he's expressing his conclusions about all of that. And I want us to talk just briefly this morning about that very thing. His conclusions are stated fairly quickly in the book. As a matter of fact, they're stated at the very beginning of that book. So I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at a few passages in there. And then I want to just think about a couple of practical applications as we close today and maybe some things for us to think about to do better. Look at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, if you started reading that and you just got to verse 2 and you just ended that, wouldn't that make you feel good? When the man who's figured everything out, when he says to you, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and he repeats it again for emphasis' sake, when you get there, doesn't that just make you feel great? You feel warm and fuzzy all over. You feel like, man, this is great. I'm going to just make it feel good the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of the year. Well, it really doesn't. It kind of makes us want to just shut it all down. And I think what this man that I had this conversation with Monday, I think that's almost where he was. He was almost like, you know, if this is the best that a man like this can do. And while he didn't say this, I think he was thinking this. If this is the best that I can do, then what's the point? What's the point? If this is just a matter of me bearing up under all the pressures and all the problems and all the turmoil that I have in my life, what's the point? And I think the point is, part of the point anyway, is for us to understand what's this wise man saying to us when he says all is vanity. He uses the term in this particular, this is Greek, this is a Hebrew term, he uses this term in this book 38 times. He wants to make sure we understand what the term means. And while it can mean empty, and while it can mean futile and meaningless and absurd, and Michael used that term in his talk this morning, and that's a strong point to make. I think that those were very strong words, very much appreciated words too, by the way. But we don't need to think about this word meaning meaningless or absurd. Life is not meaningless. Life is not absurd. I think the better idea that's expressed in this is it's short. And it's brief and it's fleeting. And we have to understand the word as it's used in the particular context. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, thinking it's Solomon, he's not saying that life is worthless. He's not saying that life has no meaning, that it's meaningless. He is simply saying that life is brief. And so as we think about these definitions, I want you to think about what the clear message of the book. We're just going to kind of think about what Ecclesiastes says to us today. I think what the writer here recommends is that it's important to find genuine wisdom. He's not downgrading the fact that we try to make ourselves better. We try to learn more. We try to educate ourselves. He's not downgrading that at all. He's saying there is a point to that. But he's saying while you're doing that, understand that there's only so much you can learn and there's only so much time for you to use that. Life is brief. It's fleeting. He says enjoy the fruit of your labor. He says enjoy the relationships in which you're engaged. Enjoy all of those kinds of things, but understand that life is fleeting. He does not argue that there's no value in life under the sun. But he does argue that because it is short, you need to put it in perspective. You know, we all understand that. You know, there have been events in my life, like there have been events in your life. And leading up to that, we think, man, I cannot wait till I get to this point. I cannot wait till this particular event happens. And then these good things that happen in our lives, and then when they get there, and we go through those things, and those things then are past, and we're going, okay, we look forward to the next big thing. And I think one thing that the writer wants us to understand is enjoy those moments. Enjoy those events. Enjoy those things in your life that are good. But understand what James said, that life is a vapor and it appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. You know, some people look at Ecclesiastes and they get all down about it because they think Solomon, if indeed he wrote this, he's pessimistic. He's a skeptic. And he's simply saying that life makes no sense. And that's not the case. He does acknowledge injustice and inequality. And he does understand that he can't explain everything that happens in this life. I want you to turn over to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. Let's notice two verses. Chapter 8, 16 and 17. I love these verses. These verses help us not understand, but help us put into a package what it is that God wants us to know about these things. Look at Ecclesiastes 8. Look at verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done on earth, even though no one sees, no sleep, day or night. Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. What does he say? He says, when I look at the work that God does under the sun, when I begin to contemplate that, when I begin to think about that, and when I try to understand that and piece all that together, basically what he says is, I can't do it. I don't understand it. And then he says in verse 17, you know, we're losing sleep over. We continue to think about that. A man cannot find out the work, though a man labors to discover it. Look at the language. We think about it all the time. We ask ourselves, why this and why that? And then he says, moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he'll not be able to find it. That may be a personal reference to himself. He may be saying, I have sought, I have continued to look, and I continue to look, and I just simply can't understand it. I just don't understand it. And so, all men, I think, seek to know the why of life. That's what this man driving the courtesy van, he's basically asking, the point is, what's the point? What's the point of life? In chapter 3, turn over to Ecclesiastes 3. Look at these two verses in verses 16 and 17. 3, 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I'm going to tell you what. If you dwell on what you see going on in the world long enough, it will make you sick. It will make you sick if you dwell on it long enough. Because what happens, he says, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. So I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God's going to take care of that. God's going to deal with that. What I have to do is put my trust and my confidence in God, and God's purpose will always prevail on this earth. And when we're able to do that, then we, I think, understand. We put life in this perspective that he wants us to understand. So, what is this good life that Solomon is pursuing? And I want to just mention two things to you this morning. I don't think Solomon is a pessimist. I think Solomon is a realist. And I'm not going to get into this business of what are you, and you know, it's because people look at me and they say, well, you're a pessimist, or you're an optimist, or, you know, and I typically say I'm a realist. I just try to look at the situation, and I don't know how you would classify yourself. I want to be an optimist, but sometimes, you know, I just try to look at how the situation is. But I think really the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's really two things to consider in this. And I want you to do two things to take full advantage of what life is about. First of all, I think he suggests this. We ought to enjoy life. Now, you may say, well, you know, why are you talking about this? We know this. I want to really say this to us all. Despair and cynicism about life are not wise choices. Being a cynic and looking at circumstances, and I'm not saying that there aren't bad circumstances and there aren't difficult circumstances. I'm certainly not suggesting that. But I'm saying having the attitude that despair and cynicism is a choice that I'm going to make as to how I look at things, I am saying to you that that strips away enjoyment. That takes away from the fact that we need to love life. There's the song that Ryan led for us today. You know, I'm happy today. I'm singing today. I'm praying today. And then finally, I'm living today. I want to ask you a question. Are you living today? Are you enjoying life as God intends for you to enjoy it? I think what Solomon says is the wise mortal enjoys the good things of life. And I want you to take your Bible and I want you to follow in these passages with me this morning. Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2. I'm going to read these fairly quickly. I'm just going to go right through in terms of where they are chronologically in this book. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Notice what he says. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now keep reading. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Verse 22. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Here's what I've seen. Now remember, you're talking about a man who's seen it all. You're talking about a man who's done the research, who's had the personal experience. He said, here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Look at chapter 8 and verse 15. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. Look in chapter 9 beginning in verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which is given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And then finally, as we look at this point, look at chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years, and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, all of that is saying that we are to enjoy the fruit of our labor. There are things that God in His greatness and in His goodness has allowed us to opportunities to be involved with in this life. And I think what the wise man is saying is, when you do that, you should reap the benefit. That's part of life. That's part of the enjoyment of life. And may I just simply say to all of us that we need to enjoy life. Now, I realize I run a risk by saying that, because what happens to a lot of people, they exceed that really what God intends. That they make that the primary focus and the primary purpose of their life. And that's not what God wants. But He does not want us to be a despairing people. He does not want us to be a cynical people. He wants us to enjoy life. He's given us blessings. We many times say, and you may agree with this, but we do live in a great country. We live in a blessed country. We live in a country that's been given so many things. You don't have to go too far outside of this country to understand what the blessings that we do have. But may I just say to all of us that God intends for us to enjoy life and to be the kind of people who do enjoy living. Now, there is a caveat to all this. And this is what the world many times does not understand. The caveat is that we are to fear God. Look at the passage that Scott read for us from Romans, the 3rd chapter. It is true that when Paul writes this, he writes this to a first century audience made up of Jews and Gentiles who were all sinners, as is stated in chapter 3. We understand that. But as he talks about, as he gives this litany of Old Testament references and makes these statements, the last statements that he makes in that litany is found in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In Job 31 and verse 23, the passage tells us, "For destruction from God is a terror to me." When Job considered his circumstances, when he thought about what was going on in his life, he said, I am concerned because I know what God can do. Paul said in Romans 3, there is no fear before their eyes. The problem that most of us have, or let me rephrase that, the problem that most of the people in the world have is, they want to enjoy life, yet they don't fear God. And I want to suggest to you that that is the point, I think, of what the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. Because in chapter 12, we know the last two verses tell us this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here is a man who's had every opportunity to have everything that he wants. And here's the conclusion that he reaches. Here's the conclusion. You need to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is the whole duty of man, other translations say. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When I think about that, when I think about conclusions that this man reaches, you know, it's one thing if he said to me, listen, you need to go out and experience it for yourself. You need to go out and find out what life is about. But what we have in here is an inspired message that says, I've done this for you. And wisdom says, listen to what I say. So the conclusion then that I reach about life is that it's brief. It's not that everything I do doesn't have any quality to it. You know, things that I do with my family, things that I do with my friends, things that I do with my wife, things that I do with you bring great pleasure to me. There are certain things that I look forward to and I need to look forward to. That's the point. But this writer says, while you're doing that, you must understand that God is going to hold you accountable. Understand that these things are momentary. Understand that these things are brief. And put it all in the right perspective. So enjoy life? Absolutely. But fear God, which is the ultimate command to follow. Look in the New Testament in a passage. Let me close my remarks this morning by reading from 2 Peter 3. I told you this was going to be relatively brief, and for me this is pretty brief. Look at 2 Peter 3. As Peter concludes, and as he writes to this audience, he says in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." There's that idea of it's going to come without notice. And then he says, "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." I don't know how you look at life. I don't know what your attitude is about that. I think a lot of that depends on how old you are. I can't get in everybody's mind this morning. I don't want to get in everybody's mind. I sure don't want that to take place, and I don't want you really getting into mine, because we all feel differently about life. But as difficult as life becomes, the intent of God is that we enjoy life while we're here. But understand that the day of the Lord will come. It will come as a thief in the night. And the heavens are going to melt. And the earth is going to be destroyed. And then ultimately all that matters is, what kind of persons are you going to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So may I say to all of us this morning, may I just simply remind us, and I'm saying this in part, and I guess what's driven me to say these things this morning is this conversation that I had with this man, because this is not unlike conversations that I've had with some of you. What is the point? What is the point in life? I struggle and I continue to struggle, and I think the point is that there are still things in your life that you can enjoy, that you still can still feel good about, and God intends for that to happen, all the while keeping the fact before you that you need to fear God. Life is brief. It's not going to last that long. It's the idea that we talk about at least once a month, and maybe often more than that, that we look at the things which are not seen, not the things which are seen, because the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we ultimately look for. I want the lesson to just simply be a lesson to encourage you. And if you do struggle, and if you are want to be cynical, and if you are to look at things and look at the negative things, I want you to reverse that. I want you to look at the things that are positive in your life. I want you to look at the opportunities that God has given you, understanding that all that's vanity anyway. It's all brief. It's not going to be here long. And while you're doing that, then focus your attention and live each day fearing God and enjoying what He's given you today. If this has been a reminder of that, then it will have served what I intended to do this morning. May God help us as we all seek to do that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to become one, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, and being willing to be buried with Him in baptism. That'll make you a Christian. That's what He wants you to be. Live for Him faithfully till you die. Understanding that life's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be everything that you want it to be, but it can be what God wants it to be for you. Enjoy it, fear Him, look to the end of the matter, and when God brings you into judgment, He'll save you based upon what His Son has done for you. We can help you in your obedience today. Come as we stand and as we sing.